And we were at a football game down at Eaton because it was cheerleader day at the Eaton, whoever they were playing. And Raylan, our granddaughter, was one of the cheerleaders. And of course, I get up and leave and head to Pooter. And on the way, I get a second call that Paul has been involved in a car wreck. And so Jan is in the hospital in the emergency room. Paul's now in the hospital in the emergency room. And Creed's trying to minister to him, and so is Lonnie and everybody, the whole family, and it was just amazing with what happened that night. And sitting there talking to Paul, and this young man came in. He was brand new to the State Patrol, probably in his early 20s. An amazing young man. It was just fabulous to talk to him. I mean, that was kind of a side story, but fast forward a few months and recovery. And recovery is still happening. And Paul's had shoulder replacement as a result of that car wreck. He's sitting on Highway 14 eastbound, waiting to turn into his driveway. And a young man hits him from behind, doing 70 plus. Don't really know. Never hits his brakes and rockets Paul across the ditch, through his corrals, and totals the car. But he's okay. And so those words touch me and make me whole. Have so much meaning. And we just praise God for you guys. And there's others in this congregation in the same way that we have seen God do so much. And the lady in the back row. And we praise God for Corey as she continues to recover, because hers was very much the same way on her motorcycle on Highway 14. What a dangerous road. And to have your leg broken and now your kneecap is up here and your foot is up there and she's laying there. When they find her. With a motorcycle on top of her. So, and then Miss Karen. And that's what's so amazing. That was the whole problem. Praise God for your safety. As she exited the highway and went through the wall of the liquor store.
I didn't go through it.
Well, you just kind of.
I just damaged it.
just damaged it.
They fixed it.
Amazing. And then I found out last night my nephew, who is a pilot for FedEx, flies a 777. Is coming into Colorado Springs Friday night and eats a goose through one of the engines and does manage to land safely and praise God. The goose is sadly no more. But anyway. None of that was all impromptu. That was just God's doing. But how he's at work in our lives on a daily basis. Every day, every day. So this, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And to pick up where Josh has been the last 2 weeks, and there's this recurring theme as James works through his book. And he starts there in chapter 1. And I titled this, What or Who Should We Be Worshiping? I mean, the title is Submit to God when you look at the website, but what's the main idea? What or who should we be worshiping? And James, in verse 2, he says, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And it's that topic. We all lack wisdom in some capacity. None of us have arrived. We're not at the point where God wants us. He is continually working on us, refining, moving us, challenging us. And there are times it's like, God, one, God, do you really know what you're doing? Has anybody else in here had some of those thoughts? Or am I the only weird one here? Don't go there. I know what you're thinking. But one, God, really? And secondly, do I trust him enough to do what he wants to do? And so as Josh talked about that last week, in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What should drive our worship? Do we come at worship by what feels good? What is the latest trend in society? Social status? Facebook, social media, job, family, or lack thereof, moving to a new part of the country or the world? Do we follow those things, or do we pursue worship of a God that is holy and righteous and true, and say, yes, Lord, wherever you want me to go? And as you've heard me say, that brings a crisis of faith. When he says, go to Inner Mongolia, or wherever it is, and you're like, are you kidding? I don't know anybody there. I think of Hudson Taylor in the 1800s in London, as he is formulating his Christian theology and his life, and God says, go to China. And he, within just like days, sells everything he has, books a passage on a ship, and he's gone. And he leaves his family there, and he spends the rest of his life in China, being a missionary. So having that kind of yes, God, that is what I'll do. What you've called that, which is your ask. Who among you is wise and understanding? Where does that wisdom come from? Josh quoted Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 1:7 goes with that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Sometimes we think we're smarter than what we really are, and we think we have all of the facts. But if we're not truly seeking what God is and who he is, and his word, his holiness, that which he has recorded here, wisdom we can't attain. There are people that think they can, but they lack the true knowledge, the true wisdom that only God can bring. And the second part of that verse, 3:13, let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Does our wisdom produce gentleness and holiness, leading to righteousness? Or does it produce, as we heard last week, as Josh talked about, does it produce disorder and chaos, leading us to arrogance and rejection of the truth? This wisdom or lack of wisdom is not from a heavenly Father, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Bottom line, it's satanic. In our two Bible studies, the women's Bible study and the men's Bible study, we're looking at that. We're studying that. What is spiritual warfare? That which is not of God. How do we recognize it? How do we defend ourselves from it? And that defense only comes by knowing what's in God's word and putting it in our hearts and putting it in our minds and meditating on it so that it occupies all that we do. How much time do you spend with God? I'm not talking about that 5 minutes or 10 minutes that you have your quiet time in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do that. And maybe it's a 1-5 minute prayer time and you're off because you got to go to work. You got stuff to do. You got people to meet, hands to shake, babies to kiss, all of this other stuff, you know. Hopefully not. That was good. Anyway, but after that, how much time do you spend with God? Are you spending the rest of the day? And yes, your mind is occupied with maybe your balance sheet, maybe your inventory, maybe it's getting your crops in, maybe it's trying to do your genetics on your cows or whatever. Or Raphs aren't here, so I can't pick on the goat people today, but don't go there. But how much time is God occupy your thoughts? We're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing, to be in that constant framework. And it doesn't have to be, oh, Lord, thou, thy God, you know, yada, 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 yada. It's, you're about to crash off of 10th Street into a building, and it's like, God, I need help. I mean, it's instant. And so you never know. But are we that in tune with what God is doing, so that we're always seeking his presence, his countenance? And so as we follow on with what Josh was teaching us over the past 2 weeks, as James moves from chapter 3 into chapter 4, that same line of thought, wisdom, what is it? Are you pursuing it? And what are you doing with it? Or are you going the opposite way? We need to confess our sin and repent of that which separates us from God. We need to act upon the faith that we have in God and move forward in action to worship. And Josh had that slide that he presented about faith and works. Faith produces works, and works then validates that faith that we have. And so does that govern our thought process, that which we look at, and how do we perceive what God is doing in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you open our hearts as we continue to study chapter 4 here and ask that you direct our hearts as only you can and teach us. Quiet our minds because they're going 50 miles an hour or 5,000 miles an hour or whatever it is, to come back and focus and to be still, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs, and to know that you are God and trust. Guide your word, Lord. Let me not be in the way, but teach us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 4, Paul starts out, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so if we look at those, I broke this down into the source of the conflict, verses 1 and 2. And then enemies of God, verses 3 through 6. And then submit to God in verses 7 through 12. But as we go back to James 4, 1 and 2, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." He asked that question. What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts? If we're following what we learned in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 or 6, or chapter 3, verse 13, who among you is wise? Are you seeking wisdom? If we're following that, then what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts? There's something wrong there. And James is writing to the first century church saying, what is wrong with the church? Why are you fighting? Why are you quarreling? What is the issue? You're missing something. Wisdom is that which comes from God. And if you're following that, you should not have arrived at this point of quarreling and fighting. And not only are we fighting, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight. Look at the order of those events. First, there's lust. Then there's envy. And then we degrade to murder. And what can ever come next? Total chaos, as we learned back in verse 16 in chapter 3. Society just degrades. because society is not pursuing that which is from God. It's pursuing that which is from the heart. Verse 15 of the last chapter, the wisdom that is not from above is earthly, natural, and demonic. What does Satan want us to do? What does he want to accomplish? He wants to destroy. And that's where he desires to take us. And as Christians, we fall prey to that. We can fall prey to that. If we're not truly putting on the armor of God and standing firm when those attacks come. And I guarantee you they are going to come. And here in the very near future, I expect them to come even more. A group of us men met Thursday evening and spent some time praying about Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We've reached out to them, and we would like to start that youth ministry in the high school here very, very soon, as quickly as possible. Pray that we can. Pray for Carrie as he provides room at the high school to do that. Pray for students that will come and be a part of that. Pray against the evil one that he will not be able to stand, because he is going to come with a vengeance. And we need to be ready and prepared for that and trust that God will work in a mighty way. And he is already. He's gotten us this far, and we continue. And I'm putting some things out there early, and we don't have a firm date yet. But things are in progress, and I praise God that that is working. So I seek your prayer and your counsel. But in this first verse, James says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Pleasures, if you look up that word I looked it up in Bible Hub, but any reference that you would use and do a word study on that, it's the word hedone, which primarily refers to sensual pleasure or desires that are often self-indulgent and contrary to God's will. It is used to describe the pursuit of personal gratification that can lead to sin and moral decay. The term is often associated with worldly desires that distract believers from spiritual growth and obedience to God. So what is the source of your pleasures? Where is your focus? You lust and you do not have. You're envious and you cannot obtain. And so these things happen. Sin increases due to the pursuit of our own pride and our own self and seeking our own pleasures instead of saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Paul warns in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There are a lot of Christians out there today that go, but wait a minute, the law is still the law. The dietary restrictions are still there. Christ fulfilled the law. And it doesn't mean that it's not profitable. You can still choose to follow that if you so choose. But what is more important? Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Christ died for us. He fulfilled the law. He paid for all sin for all time. It's that which we should worship and cling to. And as James goes through this first two verses, he's talking about the battles. And I think the key part here to remember is that some battles are worth fighting for, but they're not worth sacrificing the Christian values and principles that should be driving who we are in our lives. We shouldn't be going to the point to completely throw our faith out the window, to the point of just to prove we're right. What did that win? We probably just made an enemy. And granted, there are some scriptural things, the birth of the Christ child. Did Christ come as a virgin birth? Yes. There are some of those tenets of the faith that are insurmountable. They are absolute truth. And we cannot forsake those. But it's how we conduct the fight, how we conduct the argument, so that we don't totally lose our complete character of who we are and presentation to those around us. Enemies of God, verses 4 through 6, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Going back to that James 3:15, wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. What are we seeking? Are we repenting? And James is saying, you ask, but you don't receive. What's the motive behind the ask? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? Or that you want a spouse? Is it your children? Is it financial? Is it money? Is it fame? And you can go on with that list. You're praying so that one of those things or some of those things are that which you want to receive. Is that where God wants you? Or does God want to move you in a totally different direction? In a totally different manner? And it's not to say that he doesn't give good gifts. He doesn't grant people to have great jobs. There are those that, to be gainfully employed, I think is a good job, no matter what it is, whether you're making minimum wage or you're knocking down seven figures or somewhere in between. But is it what God wants you to do? Or is it your own pursuits? You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own hedone, your own pleasures, that which you want to do. Last week, Josh talked about the sins of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The list goes on. It doesn't end there just to say it's compartmentalized of these dozen or whatever there is there. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You adulteresses. Who's he talking to? Is this word adulteresses, it's the word Michaelis. And it's a feminine word. And most versions, if you look, I don't know what's, there are many, many different versions in here. Most of the versions will use the word adulteress. Some versions, King James will say, you adulterers and adulteresses. Some of you have that, right? So some of the versions of Scripture try to twist that word to say it's both. Yes, it is both. but it's a feminine word. And why does Paul, or why does James choose to use that word? There's a lot of theologians out there that have tried to shoehorn this into, this only means that the wife is unfaithful to her God or to her husband. No, that is not at all what it means. And to go down that road is complete heresy. What he's saying instead is the church. The church is what? Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. The bride has left that which she was betrothed to. And it's a very difficult grammatical statement. But James is using that word to say the people of God have chosen to be unfaithful to their covenant relationship with God. Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 6. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. It's us. What have we chosen to worship? What have we chosen to follow? We have chosen to spurn and walk away from where God has called us, where God has blessed us, where is God wanting us to be? And James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Philippians 3:20 says, for many walk, Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even as I weep, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. We are sojourners. We are aliens. And we've been placed here for a time. And ultimately we will go if we know Christ as our Savior to that place that he has for us, to heaven. And praise God. Yes, amen. But do we follow him? And look around the world of today. What are people doing? The world is becoming more violent. Christianity is under attack on a wide front. The gospel is to not be taught. And praise God that many people are standing firm. We're all called to stand firm, and I think we will be challenged in the days ahead to do that. That we stand firm in that position, in whose we are. We are Jesus Christ's possession. Jeremiah follows that same thought in chapter 3, verse 20. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. God takes that position. Church, Israel, where are you? I am your Father. I am your Lord. I am your sovereign. Submit, therefore, to me. And in verse 5 there, this is the key statement of this entire section. Verse 5 in that, do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God speaks of jealousy. He uses the word thonos here, which means envy and jealousy. God is a jealous God. Exodus, I believe, 34, he tells us, I am a jealous God. My name is jealous, He uses that specifically of himself. What do you think about that? To be in the presence of a jealous God, one who is very demanding, can be terrifying, right? But if one is in the presence of a jealous God who also is the giver of grace and mercy, what safer place is there to be? And trust. Yes, he is demanding. Yes, he has specific requirements of how we are to live, how we are to walk, how we are to speak to our brothers and our sisters, how are we to conduct our business. But he gives grace and mercy to us as well. God gives us the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. He jealously desires that that Holy Spirit grows within us. And those gifts that we receive at the point of salvation, we begin to put those in use because we need that faith to step out. And as that slide showed, to put that faith into action and trust that God will work in what he intends to do. And lastly, submit, verse 7, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Submit to God. Proverbs 3, 33, 34 says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yes, he gives grace to the afflicted. If we submit to him, he grants grace to us. Think about Saul as he's leading his army and they are attacking the city of Ai, or Ai, however you want to pronounce that. And he was commanded to do what? To destroy everything and to bring nothing back, right? Even the sheep and the oxen. And when Samuel approaches him and says, what did you do? And he says, I did what I was supposed to do. Then what is that bleeding that I hear in my ears? What are those animals that I hear? And Saul's sin becomes readily available, readily knowledgeable. And Samuel is challenging him. And at that point, Saul loses his kingship. It still has time yet to take place until David arises. But at that point, Saul is forfeited. If God calls and says this, we are to submit to him and to resist the devil, that he may flee from you. Because in that point of God says, go. And you've heard me talk about that crisis of faith. Does he really mean all of that? Is that really everything? What if I just do this part of it? That'll be sufficient. No, it's not. God says, this is what I want. He wants total obedience. And to do that means we have got to fight and stand against the evil one who will come. Because the evil one doesn't want that to take place. He wants us to fail, to destroy. Satan is a ravening and a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, is there in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Douglas Moo in his book says, Christians can absolutely be certain they have been given the ability to overcome that power that Satan possesses. We are stronger. Not in and of ourselves, but because of what Christ has given us, what God has enabled us. And we can stand in that time and stand firm, no matter how much the heat may come. It may even cost us our life. There are some missionaries that have gone around the world for all, you know, for thousands of years, but even here recently, there are those that have gone and their lives have been taken because of their stance. But they never resisted. They never fell. They stood firm in that strength in what God gave them. There in that verse, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded means to be two-souled. You've got this dichotomy inside of you that's pulling in two different directions. There's doubt and there's instability in your faith. Do you stand firm in what God has called you? And then he goes on, verse 9, be miserable. Does God want you to be miserable? And mourn and weep? No, he doesn't. We are to live a life of joy and a life of happiness. But at that point, when you sin, what is your countenance when you come before God? There's repentance, or there should be, and sorrow, and tears of, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and I have not honored you. And that's what he's saying. Come in that mindset, so that we recognize what it is that God has done for us and what God will continue to do for us. Joel 2, verse 12 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. How do we come? And when he forgives and when that sin is gone, what is left? Is there not joy and relief and blessing? And your countenance is lifted up? But to get there, it's that repentance part that has to come first. That we live our lives humbly before our God, not condemning that which is around us, or even those. As he talks in verses 11 and 12, do not speak evil or do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We're to live our life in holiness and righteousness. Other people may not measure up, but that's between them and God. We're not to condemn them or judge them. We may stand against what they do to ensure that we don't fall into that trap and do those same kinds of things, but we're not to walk in that judgment of them and condemn them. That's God's responsibility. So in conclusion, as I said, I think verse 5 is the critical component here. God is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. Or you shall not worship any other God, but the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That God is purely jealous and a demanding, terrifying God. But he's also a God that is full of grace and mercy and is a God that reveals himself to us and calls us into a deeper relationship with him. Are we struggling, as verse 1 said, with quarrels and fights? And we're seeking envy, and we're seeking chaos, and we're seeking that which is earthly and that which is natural and that which is demonic? And then we wonder why we can't get our life under control, because we've not submitted to the Lord our God and walked with him. Granted, the devil is pulling the world against the people of God, and we believe that we have security in God. We can stand against the evil one. He will care for us. The cross on which Christ died calls us to a greater level and a greater walk of obedience. And yes, that obedience is exacting. God is demanding. He has a set of rules and expectations that he wants us to live up to. A call to holiness, but a call to a relationship with a holy God who desires to walk with us and in us, and that we abide with him as he abides with us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for your presence. Wisdom is a difficult topic, and often we think we got it under control. We can handle this. But do we spend the time required and submit and learn and let you guide and direct and where you want us to be? Father, we just thank you for the fact that Christ did die on the cross and took sin in our place for all time. And we just give you thanks that you desire for us to walk with you. You are a jealous God, but one who loves beyond all measure. And we just praise you for that. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So I'll stand and we'll close.